Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to worship at College Park. So excited to be together this morning. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. It's a very simple way we do this. There is a pew pad on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take that pew pad and write your name down, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, once you're finished, if you could send it back to where it got started. And then that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Reminder of a few things. Most of these are listed in your bulletin. We are having children's time. So after the first hymn, they invite the kids to come down, meet with me for just a moment. Also, normal schedule is back in full swing. Tonight, all the ensembles are back and the youth schedule is back. Reminder, if you're interested in learning to play with the bells, tonight at 7 o'clock is your opportunity to do that. So meet in the chapel, come and be a part of that. And full schedule is back tonight, including this Wednesday, Monday morning Bible study. Everything is as normal. We have two children who are not being prayed for. That was not an emotional response. That was like, what, two children? What? No, we have two children left in our... Smile, it's okay. All of our children are fine. There's not a problem. We have two children that are left on that table for our prayer partner ministry. If you haven't had a chance to pick a child for to be your prayer partner, time's running out. We would love to have all of our children, our youth, and our college students. We have over 110 that are participating in the prayer partner ministry. We have two left to be assigned. So we hope that you, if you haven't had a chance to do so, pick one of those names. Instructions are inside the envelope, and we just appreciate all the prayer that's going on for our children and for our students and parents and our teachers. So thank you so much for that. Other things are listed in your bulletin. Just make note of those things under upcoming events and opportunities for the week. It's good to be together. I think too often we take fellowship for granted and how quickly it can be taken away. I believe in our world, loneliness is a real problem. And we can feel so connected on Facebook and see what's going on in social media. But the reality is we are very much alone. And God knew what he was doing when he created the church. That's why we're here. So if you're a guest this morning, we are so thankful that you are here. This is a great body, a great congregation to be a part of. We want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel like family. If you're a guest, we have something we want to give to you. Just raise your hand right where you are. And the ushers are going to come back down the aisles now. They're going to give you some information about our church, about our family, a letter from our pastor, a little bit of a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our church, and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. We are family. We are together. We come together with common struggles, common difficulties, common questions, common doubts, seeking an uncommon Savior, Jesus the Christ. That is why we come to worship this day.
You may not take day, oh, be joyful in the Lord of lands. You may not take day, you may not take day. pray. God, we come this morning to praise you because you are a mighty God. Lord, you are a righteous God. You are creator, you are powerful, and you are merciful and gracious to us every day of our life. Lord, we come in this hour to offer ourselves to you. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Lord, help us to lay aside those things that so easily entangle us. And in the coming moments, let us know you more completely. Let us follow you more completely. In Jesus' name, amen.
I need everybody crisscross applesauce looking this way. Thank you. I want to show you some pictures. I need you to help me kind of figure out what these pictures of are, what these pictures are. Okay? So, first of all, this one doesn't have any team name attached to it. Just a generic.
Whoa.
A football player. We're not talking about who wins or loses. We're just saying this is a generic football player.
Go Panthers.
Go Panthers. All right, here we go. So what are some of the things that a football player wears? Got the helmet and the shoulder pads and got the gloves. Got the pants and it's got the thigh pads and the knee pads and the cleats. Yeah? So that's what a football player got, a helmet. You can't play football without a helmet. Some of us have, and we could tell, but yeah.
I play soccer.
Play soccer, that's football. Okay, try this one. What's this? An army man, a soldier, and you see all the things. He's got his boots and his pants and the places to put all of his stuff. Yeah, and let's see. What about this one? What about this one? Firefighter. He's got his axe, and he's got his pants and his boots and his helmet. He's got all this and that kind of stuff to keep him protected from the fire. What about this one?
Scuba diver.
Now, they've got all kind of special bathing suit on and the tank to be able to breathe and the fins, all these extra kinds of things. Now, I've got a question. What if somebody was fighting a fire in a scuba outfit? Would that make sense? No, right? What if they were playing football and they had on all the firefighter stuff? Would that make sense? No, that doesn't make sense. The same thing is true about us. Pastor Raymond's going to talk about in a little while that when we say we are believers in Jesus, we're Christians, that you and I have stuff we have to put on every day, things that we have to do every day. And there are several things that he's going to talk about. Some of the things like every day, you and I, we need to pray. Because God and I can't get through the day unless God and I are okay and he guides me where I need to go. So you and me, we need to pray every day. Every day we need to be talking about things that are true. You need to tell the truth. You need to tell the truth. That's one of the things that we have to do. One of the things that you have to do and I have to do is a big word called righteous. What that means is you're trying to be right. You're trying to do everything that God would want you to do. There are several things like that that you and I, just like a scuba diver puts on all that stuff to go in the water, you and I, when we go out of our house, we need to have prayed, ready to tell the truth, ready to do the right thing, have faith and believe in what Jesus is he's going to walk with us. Those are all things that you and I need to do every day to be able to do whatever we're going to do that day. So that when a tough day comes and somebody says something ugly to you or not nice to you, you remember that God loves you. God, help me get through this. Those are days when you do all these things, it'll help you get through your day. Just like a firefighter putting on his helmet and is getting his axe ready, when you get ready for school in the morning, I want you to pray, God, help me be like Jesus today. That's what Pastor Raymond's going to talk about this morning. Can you do that this week? All right. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you provide us all the tools necessary to do our job as Christians. You give us everything that we need to be prepared. Help us to use those things, prayer, the Bible, faith, to do what you've called us to do. Thank you for these precious children who remind us every day how much love that you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats now. Good job. Okay. It's always fun. Ministry of God's Word comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you didn't bring your pew Bible, there is one there in the pew in front of it. Well, I hope you didn't bring your pew Bible. You were borrowing it. If you didn't bring your own Bible, there is a pew Bible there in front of you. The reading is on page 818. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Father, I confess, giving you glory is not what I always feel like doing. My struggles and my doubts they often keep me from seeing you as you are. The one who gives eternal hope, eternal salvation. Father, I am reminded today that all we should do is to bring you glory. Not just for all that you have done for us. From Jesus' death and resurrection to our very breath, our lives are nothing without you. You have blessed and given. And not only that, you have given us this place to live. What glorious gifts. But not only that, you are a loving God who does not give up on us. You are righteous. You are just. You are merciful. You are graceful. And for all these things, we should spend the rest of time bringing you glory. Whether it's through our words or through our actions or through our thoughts and attitudes. May this world see us give you glory. In our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, when we're shopping or at the ball game. May people see us bring glory to you and how we speak to one another and how we speak about one another and how we love all and serve all. If the world saw us bring you glory, what a different place it might be. And we want to see this world changed for Christ. For what he did, the world needs to know. May we be the ones to tell them when we bring you glory in all things. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thinking a lot about Thanksgiving recently and what that means on a daily basis, not just from a holiday standpoint. Talked with my daughter last night. She's 8 years old, for those who don't know Katie. And I asked her what she's thankful for. And she echoed what Jeff said earlier. She's thankful for this church. And she said that before everything else. And I love that about this church, that we're growing up our children and our adults to be followers of Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us, even in the hard times. Father, we ask that you take this offering and use it for your glory and use it for your kingdom, not just within this body, but within the city, this country, and indeed around the world. Father, we love you, and we thank you for all that you do for us in the good times and the bad. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
So last week, if you'll remember, I left you with kind of a cliffhanger. I said, I said we would answer all of life's questions today. No, that's not what I said. But we were continuing in our text, which I know is not the lectionary text for today, or was it last week? But I'm just stubborn enough. I know you find that shocking, but I'm just stubborn enough that I wanted to finish Ephesians. I didn't want to rush through it. And Ephesians chapter 6, to me, is one of those really important passages in Scripture. All of them are important, but in terms of daily living and some of the struggles we face and how to overcome those, this is a really important section of instruction from the Apostle Paul for daily living. So from Ephesians chapter 6, before we get into kind of a synopsis of last week and the continuation of that, let's go back and read the text. It's from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. I'll be reading, if you're reading from the NIV, mine will be a little bit different because I'm reading from the New Living Translation last week and this week. So it says, a final word. Remember last week we said Paul was giving some final instructions to this church that was in a very affluent area. He had been pouring himself into them, trying to teach them, and now he's kind of wrapping the letter up. A final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's mystery plan that the good news is for the Gentiles too. I am in chains now for preaching this message as God's ambassador, but pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Paul is trying to help them be prepared. You know, as he instructed them on how to live and what to expect, I think one of his deepest fears was that these young Christians would just be absolutely attacked by Satan. And we warn the youth. I remember when we were coming back from youth retreats and everything, we warn the youth after a particularly good time of retreat or camp or something like that. Now, be prepared, because you're on a mountaintop and Satan hates that. So he's going to come at you with everything he's got. And I think that same type of mentality applies to us after a particularly good day of worship, maybe, or something particularly good happens in our lives. We need to be prepared. And I think that's what Paul is trying to teach the church. It says, you know, understand, Satan's going to come against you. And he backs up in the beginning of the passage that we talked about last week. He says, remember, our strength lies in God. In verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay, so understand, that was his first point. You know, be strong in the Lord. Our strength lies in God. The second thing we talked about last week was someone is really against you. You know, it's not paranoia if they really are out to get you, okay? You know, and Paul is saying it's true. There is someone who is standing against you. Evil is real. Evil involves a personal force. Evil is actively pursuing our destruction. And we kind of ended on the passage of Scripture last week from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, that says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we talked about the fact that we need deliverance. We need deliverance because there is an enemy out to destroy us. And then we kind of stopped with the question, why? Why is this enemy so adamant about destroying us? What is his purpose? And that leads us today to the third point. If you were kind of outlining it, points one and two were last week. Point three today is, at the root of our adversary is pride. It's about pride. It is this pride that helps us to best understand our adversary. God is defined by love and relates with self-sacrificial grace to save us justly. Satan, on the other hand, is all about pride. He is defined by pride, and he relates with a self-serving jealousy with the goal of destroying us. The scriptures kind of give us a glimpse into the nature of the personal forefront of evil. They speak of one referred to as Satan or the devil as originally this powerful, angelic being, wise and beautiful. So that whole caricature that we talked about last week with the red figure with the horns and the pitchfork and, you know, almost silly. That's what Satan wants us to think of him as, because we can dismiss him. But yet we know from Scripture he was a beautiful and wise creature named Lucifer. Beautiful and wise. But that pride led him to rebellion. That's described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Lucifer became so proud because of his wisdom and because of his beauty that he was led to the point where he declared, as it's recorded in Isaiah 14, he says, "I will ascend. I will make myself like the Most High." He sought to make himself equal to God and aspired to be worshiped. Let me tell you something. That sounds a lot of stuff that's going on in our culture. I want to be like God. I want to be worshiped like God. I tell you, there are false religions out there that teach exactly that. There's one religion, and I won't name it because you can guess it. There's one religion that actually teaches that someday if we behave ourselves and we do enough good works, we will actually be where God, we will be at the level where God is right this minute. And the only reason that he'll be better than that at that point is because he got a head start on us. It is the fastest growing religion in America. And the group that it proselytes the most from, guess. Choir, you got this. Baptist. Why is it? Because Baptists, we just don't know what we believe half the time. We're adamant about what we believe, we just don't know what it is. What is it we believe? See, Satan taps into that. And he says, you can be just like God. You can be just like him. Well, this angel, this beautiful angel was cast from heaven and would subsequently be known by the Hebrew name of Satan, which means adversary. We also know him as, quote, the devil, which comes from the Greek word diabolos, with the meaning a slanderer or accuser. The angels who joined Satan in his rebellion against God are commonly referred to as evil spirits or demons. Several years ago, there was an author by the name of Frank Peretti. Y'all know that name? Did you read any of the book? It's like Piercing the Darkness, This Present Darkness, a bunch of darknesses books, right? You know, and it was very, for a lot of people, it was too intense to read. Even as believers, it was a little intense. And while I don't agree with all of his characterization of the spiritual battle and all that, I am very appreciative of the fact that he very much brought to the forefront this whole issue of the fact that we're in a spiritual war. And for 20th century Americans, when the books were written, that was very difficult for some of them to grasp, because we were in this time of incredible affluence. The economy was go, 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 go. Everything was great, super, fantastic. How can there be a spiritual war? Because we're winning at all counts. And he said, not so quickly, my friends. We need to understand the nature of pride. And when we think we're doing great, we probably aren't. The book of Revelation tells us that one-third of the angelic population were bound with Lucifer and cast out of heaven with him. It's in Revelation chapter 12. And to those who are created in God's image, which is who? Yeah. Say it with me. Us. Us. We are created in God's image. We are children of the King. We are created in God's image, mind, body, and spirit. And for us, to us, Satan would seek to rule over us by offering the only thing that he has to offer us, and that is pride. That's the same trick he's been playing since Genesis. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. He said to Eve and Adam, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." His plan from the very beginning was appeal to our pride. That's the only trick he had. That's exactly what he was guilty of. God, I want to be like you. I want people to worship me like they worship you. And he told Adam and Eve, he tells us every single day, just be like God. He just got a head start on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. It's all about the pride. It's what separated him from God. And in essence, he says, I'm bent on my own glory. That's his story. I'm bent on my own glory, and I'm going to turn you, if I can, I'm going to turn all of God's creation, instead of reflecting God's goodness, I want them to join me and be cast into the darkness. The enemy hates you. Understand that. It's not a simple dislike. The enemy hates you, and he will seek to destroy you because you represent the glory that he seeks. Do you understand that? We represent God's glory, and that's what he seeks. And if you join him in seeking your own glory, then he's won. And you really glorify him from that point forward. But in being restored to God, in being in relationship with God, Paul says, you represent what declares the foolishness and the fate of Satan. All right? You represent what he declares his foolishness to be. Let me make that clear. I think I misstated that a little bit. You represent what declares his foolishness and his fate. You see, because it's the glory of God, it's the goodness of God, it's the restoration of our relationship with God that makes us distinct from everything that Satan is trying to lure us in with. Don't be caught with the pride. One of the few references to the nature of the devil focuses just on this, on pride. In 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul is addressing Timothy, his son in the ministry, and he's trying to give him some practical instructions. He says, look, Timothy, here in terms of church leadership, here's what you're looking for. And he says this, quote, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." We also find in two clear warnings that we are to avoid pride in conjunction with resisting the devil. In James chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, he writes, "Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And then the passage we read a little bit earlier that we quoted from last week, let me give you the whole passage because it kind of puts it in a bigger context. From 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, he writes, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Same quotation. Go back to James chapter 5. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Here in Peter, 1 Peter, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. They're quoting scripture. They're quoting Proverbs, just so you know. And so they're affirming what God has taught from the very beginning about what it means to be humble, to be an humble spirit. Then in 1 Peter, continuing in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. See, the glorious principles of God's word promise to us for our faithfulness, God will restore. He will make us strong. He will make us firm. He will make us steadfast through his power and through his strength. You see, in both of the passages, we're warned to forsake pride and to humbly submit ourselves before God in order to resist the devil. Because at the root of our adversary is pride. Paul then moves on. If you're outlining, fourth point would be our source of spiritual strength is that which binds us to God. Our source of spiritual strength is what binds us to God. It is his spirit that dwells within us. You see, since there are powers that seek to destroy us, we should seek the ultimate spiritual power to fill us daily, to fill us up, to empower us for what will come our way that day. I had a buddy of mine who considers himself to be quite clever. And when he was filling out a job application, he had to chuckle at himself when he filled out the line. There was a line there that said, person to notify in case of an accident. He wrote the paramedics, okay? You just have to know him, okay? You have to know him. But I thought about that this week, and I said, you know what? In case of an emergency, who should we notify? Who should we notify? Hopefully, we don't have to notify anyone, because if the Spirit is indwelling, if the Spirit is walking with us daily, we don't have to notify him. He already knows. And his strength, his power, everything is sufficient for that emergency, for that accident, whatever it is, whether it's a physical, spiritual, emotional emergency. If we're walking daily with Christ, with his power, with his spirit indwelling in us. Verse 13, Paul begins to outline then what it is we need. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil, in the time of emergency, in the time of accident. And then he begins to detail the description of the armor. It's interesting, a lot of historians and theologians believe that Paul was actually tied to a Roman soldier during his time of captivity while he was waiting in trial. And so as he's thinking through what he is going to write, he's probably looking at this soldier going, okay, got your helmet, you got your breastplate, and probably that's where he got his description from, because it's quite clear that he was familiar with all that was involved in the protective gear that Jeff talked about a little earlier. Verse 14, he gives us the first thing. The belt of truth. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. What's the opposite of truth? Lies. Who is the father of lies? Satan. We know that clearly. Jesus said so much in John chapter 8, verse 44. Satan is the father of lies. He is going to lie to you. He is going to lie to all of us. He lies all the time. And sometimes the lies are very subtle. And that's how he gets us. Because if you were to say, okay, how many of you believe that Satan is God? Wait, no, preacher, no. At least I hope, right? You know, we would say, see, that's all the way over here. You know, if you believe Satan is God, you're all the way over here. And Satan doesn't do that. For the believer, he gives us little subtle lies. And as we buy into that, we find ourselves getting closer and closer to the ultimate lie. It's that whole frog in the kettle thing I've referenced many times in my sermons. You know, just a little bit. Bite off just a little bit more of the lie. Just a little. This part won't hurt me because it'll keep from hurting so-and-so's feelings. Or I don't want to be politically incorrect, so I'll go along with this part. And I'm okay with this part. I'm not really okay with that, but my friends are. And before you know it, you see, he is the author of all lies, and he is quite clever, quite beautiful. He lies to us all the time. And understand, something does not have to be true in order to be powerful. It can have a powerful appeal and still be a bold-faced lie. If you don't believe it, look at how our lives are governed by lies all the time. And that's why Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? You see, the truth takes you out of captivity. Lies draw you into captivity. Jesus said, understand clearly, he's the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. But the truth will set you free. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Then last half of 14, he says, and the body armor of God's righteousness. Another translation says, the breastplate of righteousness. You see, by definition, if God is righteous, then Satan is what? Unrighteous. That's right. Exactly. If God is righteous, Satan is unrighteous. If God stands for everything that is right, then Satan, by definition, stands for everything that is wrong. And yet there are people who, intelligent people, who were raised in church, who know that, and yet they choose the path of Satan. It's mind-blowing. I don't get it. I'm glad I don't get it, quite honestly. Breastplate of righteousness. Then he says the boots of the gospel's peace, verse 15. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. The good news, of course, is that there is peace with God. There is peace with God. The good news is about how Christ reconciled us to God through his sacrifice. And that is what will keep your feet firm. Now understand, this verse is not speaking about spreading the gospel. I've heard sermons preached like that. It's really not what Paul's saying here. How do I know that? Well, look at the context. Christians are pictured in verses 10 through 16 as standing, not advancing. Standing. What Paul is saying here, this is purely a reference to a believer's stability or sure-footedness from the gospel, which gives us peace so that we can stand in times of battle. Does that make sense? You understand the difference? It's not talking about advancing the gospel. It's talking about how the gospel gives us God's peace for our times of struggle. All right? Not that there's anything wrong with spreading the gospel. You understand what I'm saying, right? Okay, so Paul is making that very clear. The gospel is helping us to remain firm. Put on those boots. Then he talks about the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the desert. It says to wear this shield of faith to extinguish these flaming arrows. You've seen the movies, haven't you? When the archers, you know, they've got their arrows, they'll dip them in this oily type substance and then in the fire, and they'll pull back and they shoot all these fiery arrows. Now why do they put fire on these things? Maximum destruction. Wherever it lands, the goal of the fire is maximum destruction. Same thing's true with Satan. He's desiring maximum destruction. In those same movies where the people know that the archers will be coming against them, if they have time and if they have a source to do so, they'll take their shields out and soak them in water. The bright ones do. They soak them in water so that when the arrow, the flame, you know, the shield will stop the arrow and the moisture will hopefully put out the fire. Same kind of imagery for us. We need to understand Satan is trying to inflict maximum damage. Now, it may be to us, it may be to people around us, you know, the idea of the fire causing a straw hut to catch on fire and the smoke eventually overcomes you and all of that stuff. Just understand, the imagery is quite clear. Paul wants us to understand Satan is coming against us with everything that he's got. And then he talks about the helmet of salvation in verse 17. Put on salvation as your helmet. God's saving work protects you, but you have to learn to claim it. I said earlier, you are a child of the King, and you are. Your soul has been ransomed by the blood of Christ. As Paul described in detail that we talked about several weeks ago, earlier in Ephesians, you've been reconciled by God through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Paul says, remember that. Remember that. That is your helmet. That is your ultimate protection. Then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not our words, but God's Word. There's an important distinction there. Not our opinion, but God's Word. Remember, in the spiritual realm, we must always claim and speak the Word of God. Satan could care less about our opinion, but he knows the Word of God when it's spoken. And it cuts like a double-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Not only ours, but the innermost thoughts and desires of those that we speak God's Word to. So these are the pieces of the armor. This is what we are to wear if we are going to be strong in the Lord, if we are going to be strong through His power. So then Paul pulls all this together, and the last thing he offers to us, he says the greatest connection to strength is prayer. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. He also says pray for believers, pray for Christians everywhere. And he gets personal. He said, pray for me too. Please pray for me. To these people who thought they had everything in this highly affluent area, he is saying, please pray for me. I need your prayers because I'm trying to stay strong, but I need your prayers. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Understand the strength that we draw from one another. As Jeff and Phil have already said so well, as the body, we gain strength from one another. So pray for one another. Pray that God will help you in your journey and pledge to journey with Him daily. I'm going to give you just a few moments. What I would like for you to do is, in these moments of quiet, I want you to reflect on your own relationship with God. Maybe you're a believer, but maybe you really haven't been living like it. Maybe you are letting Satan get a foothold. Maybe you're living more of your own strength and your sense of pride than you are depending daily on Christ for everything. Maybe you need help with that. You need help learning how to live in that way. In these moments, just pray that God will help you, that He will teach you, that He will use the rest of us as we pray one for another to help us all in our journey as we seek to be more like Christ. Confess those things that are not pleasing to Him and allow Him to recenter you right smack dab in the middle of His will. I'll give you a few moments to pray silently and then I'll close us in prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we we come to as your children who are guilty as charged many times with just allowing pride to dictate our daily decisions and our actions. We pray that you would forgive us when we failed you. As we confess our sin, we know, Father, you are faithful to forgive. So we confess those sins to you now and ask that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, that you would recenter us in your will so that we would know how we are to live, how we are to speak, how we are to think, how we are to make wise decisions which reflect the faith that we have in you. God, we pray that not only for our well-being, but for our testimony to others, that as they see us making decisions and interacting with people, that it would point them to you and your mercy and your grace and your love. God, we pray that we would be strong, not in our own strength, but in your strength, because we know that the opponent that we face is formidable. But we also know that he's defeated. He just has not admitted that defeat yet. Father, we know ultimately that the moment Christ arose from the dead, he was defeated. Satan was defeated at that moment. But now he's just seeking to bring as many as he can along with him down his path of destruction. And so we pray that we would be strong in the face of that, not only for ourselves, but for our children, our grandchildren. Father, for all those who follow after us and watch us and observe us, we pray that we would be strong. God, we love you because you first loved us. So it's with humble hearts that we accept that and ask for your help. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're not a believer, I cannot impress enough upon you the need for you to settle your relationship with Christ. I'll be here in front. We'll be singing in just a moment. Would love to talk with you about that. If you're here and you are a believer, but you're struggling with some issues, hopefully you had a chance to settle that with God in some quiet time of prayer. But if you'd like to talk with me, I'll be glad to talk with you as well when we stand in just a moment. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, it is a wonderful congregation. It is a beautiful assembling of believers. And we'd love for you to be a part of that. There's many ways we receive members. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. we go from here, I want to challenge you after our benediction and the choral response, speak a strong word of encouragement to those that are around you. Be in prayer for one another this week. Be there for one another. It's probably one of the more important things that we'll do this week is to pray for one another and encourage one another in our journeys. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to you. Father, we know that ultimately the battle is yours. You've won the battle. And our job is to be strong. Our job is to stand strong for the things that are right and the things that are true. So we pray for your strength through us, and you'll receive all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.